Ephesians chapter 1 is where we want to turn. Ephesians chapter number 1. And of course, on Wednesday nights, we've been going through the book of Ephesians. I remind you that it breaks up into two specific sections. The first three chapters are all about the blessings that we have in being a Christian. And there are many. The second half is then exhortations or commands because we are blessed in Christ. And we have looked at the first 14 verses already, which talked about all that we have because we are in Christ. Some of those things are the fact that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, that we are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. We have redemption through His blood. He's made known unto us the mystery of His will. We've talked about many different things. And then we got into verses 15 to 23, which is where we are now, which is one of the prayers that the Apostle Paul was giving for the Ephesian Christians. We talked about the motivation for the prayer. He gave thanks to God for the Ephesian believers for their gratitude. I'm sorry, for their faith in the Lord and also for their love unto the saints. He began to pray that they would have the gift of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, and that it would reveal to them three things, or there would be revelation in three areas. And we began to look at the first one last week, which was wisdom and revelation to know what is the hope of His calling. So let's look at those verses again, and we'll get in tonight to the wisdom and revelation to know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Let's start with verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. So again, last week we looked at that prayer for the gift of wisdom and revelation in the hope of His calling. We talked about the fact that that calling is to eternal life, that is to enjoy the glory of God in a perfect, sinless world, and that God is preparing us for that even now as we go through troubles and trials and struggles, that God is preparing us for that, and that will be a glorious day, and it is right around the corner, and that ought to give us joy and rejoicing. But then we looked at the fact that we ought to then live a holy life. We ought to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And friends, I would encourage you, let that be the heartbeat of your life. It's something that God has, I want to say revealed to me, that's probably not the right word because it makes it sound like it's some secret or some mystery, and it's not. But He showed me in His Word things that have been there all along and I've missed for so long, that really should be the goal of my prayer for holiness. In the year of 2022, I'm asking the Lord to really help me to walk closer to Him and be more of a holy man of God. And God has laid on my heart that the motivation for that desire for holiness should not just be that I feel better, although we do feel better when we walk right, don't we? Boy, I don't like the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I don't like being in misery because God's Spirit is poking me in the chest saying, you're in sin, you're in sin, you're in sin. I hate that feeling. But it shouldn't just be that I want to feel better. My motivation should be that the Lord Jesus Christ deserves for me to live out the life that He placed within me. That I am called to live a holy life. I'm called a Christian, therefore I ought to walk worthy of that vocation, that calling. It ought to be something where it fits, it's meet, it's accurate. And that's a burden in my heart. I hope it's a burden in your heart, and I hope God increases that burden in my heart. But now, as we look at the next thing, which we read already, that He prayed that they would have wisdom and revelation to know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now think about that for just a minute. The inheritance in the saints. In other words, this, that the Lord Jesus Christ has been made heir of the world. And that we, with Him, are heirs with Him. That is His inheritance.
And according to that verse, where is that inheritance placed? It's in his saints. That inheritance is in us. We could put it this way, just to make it simple, that the God of glory, in all of his essence, in all of who he is, when we were born again, he moved inside of us. He now lives within us. The Spirit of God lives within me, and that is a great inheritance that I have. And Paul's prayer for the Ephesian Christians, and I believe God's desire for you and me, is that he would reveal to us the riches of his inheritance in the saints, that we would understand, that it would unfold to us exactly how rich we are because Christ is in us. It's like this. You parents can relate to this. When your child sees you open up your billfold, and maybe by chance you might have a couple of 20s in there or a couple of 50s, or maybe if there's some freak accident, you have a couple of $100 bills in there. And your child says to you, "Wow, Dad, you're rich." And you kind of laugh at that. Number one, this is what I always tell my kids, those dollar bills or $100 bills or whatever, they have somewhere to go. They're not just floating around looking for somewhere to be spent. They have a place where they belong. And they're going to go very quickly. But the other thing is, in the vast scheme of this world, a couple hundred dollars does not make a person wealthy. That goes very, very quickly. That's a child's understanding of riches, right? Anything with a lot of money, they say, okay, well, then you're rich. When they get older, the eyes of their understanding open up a little bit, and they recognize, you know what? Mom and Dad aren't wealthy. Jeff Bezos is wealthy. Yeah, because he's been, you know, putting mom and pops out of business through Amazon for a while, right? Whatever it might be. But people like that, they are really wealthy. That's a similar thing. You and I, by nature, when we first get saved, outside of a great working of God, we're like little children. We can't understand the riches that are right within us. That because the Holy Spirit moved in, we are rich in Christ, but we don't see it because we don't have the right perspective. It takes God in a supernatural way, opening the eyes of our understanding that we can see the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, as it says in the verses that we just read. Look with me, if you would, at chapter number 3 and verse number 8 of Ephesians. So chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul uses some other wording to kind of help us see this in chapter 3 and verse 8. Notice it says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." But notice in verse number 8, Paul said that it was his job to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The riches that we have in him are so vast that it's unsearchable. We can't even get to the bottom of it. It's that much wealth. That's what we have in Christ. How did Paul get that ability to preach those unsearchable riches? Well, he used his own words there to say it was a grace given him. In other words, God in his sovereignty opened it up to Paul and gave Paul the understanding. And now you know what he's praying for the Ephesians and what God wants for you and me? That we also would have our understanding enlightened. That we also would understand. And if God placed it in Scripture that it was a desire that we would have that, maybe that's something we should pray for. Maybe we ought to pray for one another. But maybe we got to pray that for ourselves. God, would you open my understanding and let me see what is the greatness of the inheritance that I have? Or what's the wording that he uses? I keep saying it wrong. The hope of his calling, Lord, would you help me see the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints? Lord, would you open my eyes and let me see? That's a prayer we should pray. It's scriptural. I had to pray it for myself. I had to pray it for you, and you ought to pray it for me. As a father, I ought to pray it for my children. What difference would that make if I could see that riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Man, my life would change. If I could recognize all of a sudden how wealthy I am, all the troubles that I'm going through, what would they matter? They would matter nothing. Why? Because look what I have in Christ. It would change my life and it would change yours. The problem is, friends, we are very worldly minded, aren't we? We have our heart and our mind on the things of this world, and we do not really value the things that God values. What God has given us in the form of his life within us is true riches, and it is our inheritance. That's what God has given us, his life within us. Look with me, if you would, keep your place in Ephesians, but look over at Colossians, chapter number 1. Again, another verse that shares maybe a little different wording, but the same idea. Colossians 1 and verse 27. And I know that the temptation is to kind of zone out, but don't zone out. This is important stuff. We need this. Colossians 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The riches of the mystery is that Christ is now in us. And according to Colossians, look over at Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And he's within me, and I am complete in him. Oh, that God would open our understanding to the great riches that God has given to us in the form of his life within us. And that's something, friends, this world does not have. This world does not have. No wonder this world turns to drink. No wonder this world is so enamored with sports. And I like sports. I enjoy watching them. I used to like playing them. I enjoy those kind of things. I enjoy hunting and fishing and all of those kind of activities that everybody else enjoys. But the world, that's all that they have. That no wonder they get so enamored with it and it becomes their life because that's all they have. That's not true for you. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And listen, tomorrow, if things change and you're placed in prison for the name of Christ, they haven't taken away the riches that you have. And tomorrow, if the stock market crashes and all of the savings that you've put away and invested for all those years for retirement, all those different things, if that all instantly goes away, you haven't lost your riches. It's like Matthew 6 tells us, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, right? But rather, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because moth and rust don't corrupt them there. Thieves do not break through and steal. That's the riches that we have. F.B. Meyer, who is a famous Bible commentator, I looked up his notes on Colossians 1:27. Here's what he said. In Ephesians 3, Paul says that he was commissioned to show the Gentiles that they might become fellow heirs. But here in Colossians 1:27, that they might experience the indwelling of Christ. Now listen to this. Those who are conscious of that indwelling know its riches of power and joy and victory. Their hope of glory is dimmed by no fear because they have the Christ in their hearts and therefore heaven in their hearts. So it follows naturally that their hearts will one day be with Christ in heaven. Christ in us is the hope of glory. I thought that was so wise. When you and I understand what we have, nothing can dim that. And I want to encourage you, by the way, parents, if you want your children to turn out for the Lord, beg God Yes, that your children would understand the riches of the inheritance in the saints. But beg God that you would understand it. Because the truth of the matter is, your children and my children will be attracted to joy. No matter what that joy looks like. And the reason that sometimes our children go into the world is, as an oversimplification, they are led to believe by Satan, who is a liar, that the world offers more joy than Christ. That living for Christ is depressing. Living for the things of this world is where the joy is. Now, that's a lie. But Satan's a liar. He's telling them that every single day. Every commercial they see on TV tells them, if you will be promiscuous, you'll have joy. If you'll drink, you'll have joy. If you'll be involved in the music of the world and the movies of the world and all that, then you'll have joy. And that Christian stuff, they don't have joy. I was recently talking to a man who's in a church and they're looking for a pastor, and he was talking to me about different things that they were looking for in a pastor, and he was saying that, you know, their church would like to go into a little more modern music, and because after all, if we're going to attract young people, we've got to have, you know, their kind of music and all this. And I told that man, I said, listen, I've been in many different churches, and I've seen that many churches are dead and they have no children in them. And it's not always this way, but sometimes, and I would say a lot of times, it's not because they don't have fancy music. It's not because they don't have rock-type music either, because I've seen many churches that have very conservative music, more conservative than I enjoy listening to, and yet there's life there. There's young people there. There are people who are on fire there. And I've seen some that have the fanciest music and the world's type of music, and it's deader than a doornail. You know what the difference is? Young people want something that they can believe in. They want to see some Christians who live out the Christian life with a smile on their face, and there's joy and contentment and peace. How can that be in your home and mine? When we understand what it says here in these verses in Ephesians that we've been reading, when God opens up to our mind the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that as my kids grow up, they can say, boy, Dad thought that there was something special about having Christ within him, and I saw that joy there. And I can tell you, I saw that in my dad. And our home wasn't necessarily always all that I wanted it to be. But I can tell you this, I knew what my dad had was real. And I wanted something real. And you know, each one of my siblings, to varying degrees, turned out to live for the Lord. Not perfectly. Every one of them did. Even with the big divorce in my family that we had. How did that happen? I believe it was because what my parents had, with all their mistakes, what they had was real. On both sides, my mom and dad both, what they had was real. And we all wanted something that was real, because there's a riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Let's move on to the next thing. Notice what it says in verse number 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. We talked about the fact that the prayer was for the gift of wisdom in three areas. The first one, to know the hope of his calling. The second, to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Thirdly, to know what is the exceeding greatness of his mighty power. Oh, that God would help us to understand the greatness of the power of God. Sometimes we live in such a state as if God had no power. We live in such a state as if we're the defeated ones and Satan is winning and we just have to kind of huddle in a corner, us four and no more, and just wait for the rapture to come. That's not what God wants us to think. That's not how God wants us to think. This passage of Scripture has shown us that Paul was praying for the Ephesians, that they're in the city of Ephesus, by the way, a very idolatrous city, where the stadium and the worship of the goddess Diana of the Ephesians was headquartered. He wanted that church to understand the greatness of the power of God that was in them. And you and I need to have that same thing. We need to understand that God is not on the retreat. God wants us to go forward. It is the same power, according to these verses, that he wrought in Christ at the resurrection. That's verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. It's the same power that he wrought in Christ at the resurrection, and it's the same power that set Christ at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's the power. And why is it important that he placed Christ at his right hand in the heavenly places? Because there Jesus is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and name. Jesus Christ is above everyone. He is above everyone. Not only the things in this world, but also in the world to come. Now, you name the person out there that has power in this world, and I want you to understand the Lord Jesus Christ is above that person. I don't know about you, but as I look at our society and I look at our president, I can't help but think that, you know, the office of president really doesn't hold that much power anymore. I think there probably are other people running the show. I think the last year has kind of shown us that. This is my opinion, but I think my opinion is spot on. There's weird things going on and a lot of corruption in our society and in our government. And there's a lot of talk recently about the fact that, you know, the things that we used to think of as kooky conspiracy theories not that long ago, boy, I don't know, they seem like they might have some merit these days. And sometimes Christians get bogged down with that, and all they talk about on a Sunday is, well, this is going on, and that's going on, and this conspiracy, and that. Now, wait a minute. Okay, that may or may not be true, but may I remind you what these verses tell us? That the Lord Jesus Christ has been placed at the right hand of the Father, far above all principality and power. Every name that is named. It doesn't matter who you think has power in this world. Jesus Christ is placed above them. He is not concerned about anyone who would have a plan for this world, for one world governments, etc. And I think there are people who really do want that to happen. But Jesus Christ isn't concerned about that. That will not happen a moment before the Lord Jesus Christ says it's okay. And when Jesus Christ wants his church to go forward in an area, it will go forward. Satan will not defeat the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Verse number 18. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's a couple ways of looking at the gates of hell. It could be certainly that the church, it's a picture of the church attacking hell. In other words, Satan and his forces, and we're going on the offense, and Satan, even hiding in his own barricade, will not be able to withstand the offense of the church. I think a more appropriate way to apply it is the gates of hell would mean the gate was where the wise people of a particular city would meet, and they would strategize. That's where the old men would sit and talk about how to handle different situations, and that's basically a euphemism for all the wisdom of that city. The gates of hell, all the leadership of hell, the principalities and powers, even Satan himself, will not prevail against the church. They have all kinds of plans. They're working against it. They have been since the very beginning. And how's that gone for them? Not well at all. Because this is the church of Jesus Christ. Now, if that's the case, why do we, in our eyes anyway, rarely succeed? Is it his fault? It can't be his fault. So it's something among us. We know the Bible enough here to know what is the one thing that stands in the way of God's people seeing God work. Unbelief. Unbelief. That's what it was in Joshua when it was time to take over the promised land. That's what it was in the days of Jesus Christ with his disciples, the reason they couldn't cast out devils, etc., etc. They didn't believe. It was unbelief. And it's not that we make up things. I don't want to give you that idea. It's not that we just name it and claim it, make up our own things that we want to have happen and then go do them. But if we'll get in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll seek to do his will and glorify his name, as we go forward, we then believe what he has given to us. And as we believe, I believe that things will succeed. So what we need is, again, back to Ephesians chapter number 1, is we need God to open the eyes of our understanding that we would understand the greatness, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now notice also it says that that same power hath put all things under his feet. It says, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That same power hath put all things under his feet. That means, again, he has authority over it all. Friends, I would encourage you, I wish I had even more words to explain the greatness of the promises of God's word. But words fail me. But I want to encourage you, get along with God, maybe later on tonight, maybe tomorrow morning, read over this prayer that the apostle prays for the Ephesian church and meditate on it. Pray over it. Ask God to open the eyes of your understanding that you would understand the three things that he mentions there to the Ephesian church and ask God to reveal them to you. If you'll spend time with God and meditate on his word, he'll speak to you far better than I ever could. The Holy Spirit wants to do that with each one of us individually. Let me encourage you to do that, and let's go forward for the Lord. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, how I thank you for this evening. Lord, it has been a great opportunity to be with your people. Lord, to look at your word and to see the greatness of your power just briefly. Lord, to meditate on it, to see the greatness of the inheritance that you've given to us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, would you open the eyes of our understanding? Lord, I feel so inadequate as I try to open my mouth and share with your people just the amazing truth of what you've given us. But Lord, I know that though I am feeble and my words fail me, that Lord, you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so I ask you even tonight, dear Lord, that you would open the eyes of my understanding, that you would enlighten me in these areas, but also, Lord, would you please do that for this church? Lord, these are your people, they're not mine. And really, they're your responsibility, not mine. And Lord, I am incapable of revealing these things to them, but you can. And Lord, I ask you to do that. Now, Lord, we've had a lot of different requests that we've asked of you tonight. Lord, we certainly think of those who are ill. Would you please heal them, Lord? We think of those who are discouraged. Would you encourage them? Lord, I know there's a lot of that. Lord, we certainly think of Danny and Ashton and the little one that is being born in this world, hopefully very, very soon. Lord, we just ask that you would again help there. Lord, we also just think of the need for us to be Christians who live out our faith with power and joy. Lord, would you enable us to do that in these next few days between now and the next time we meet? Lord, I ask you to do all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.